quite a bit of ground to cover here in the next 25 minutes. We've been looking at the prophets, so we just started that this week. You may have significant experience with the prophets, or you may have not so significant experience. You know, maybe you can kind of get lost in some of those chapters. What Dennis was sharing is one of my favorite parts of Jeremiah, but every prophet has something in it for our spiritual lives, and Jesus understood that. And it's why he felt the way he did about the prophets. Turn over to Obadiah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So easy to find. This is kind of more in chronological order rather than basically the prophets prepped everybody for the captivities. So there were two captivities. There was the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. This is before any of it happened. They could see it on the horizon. Jonah saw it on the horizon, and that's why he was so hacked off at God, which is my theme for the book of Jonah. Obadiah is nice and short. It's like one chapter long, so if you want to really impress people and say, yeah, I was just reading, I just read the whole book of Obadiah the other day, it's a good one to pick out, but verse 15, this is the reminder that comes from Obadiah. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. And that is something that's woven all the way through the prophets. And Obadiah is looking at all the nations. He's not just looking at Judah and Israel, the two unfaithful sisters. And he's saying that everybody is going to stand before God. So every soul is accountable to me. That's not just in the book of Obadiah. That's woven through the prophets. So that's one of the messages of the prophets. Joel's pretty cool because Joel is the book that is quoted in the book of Acts. And when he says, hey, what's going on right now is what was prophesied in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, if you turn there with me, Joel 2, 28. It will come about after this, and you kind of got to imagine this with all these people speaking in tongues of fire, and people from every nation under heaven had come to Jerusalem. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. And even on my people, even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. That really struck me when I was looking at the blood moon this morning. That was so incredibly beautiful. The sun will be turned into darkness. The moon will be turned into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on the mountain of God and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom God has called. So I read that and I go, yeah, that's me. I'm one of the survivors because of the amazing grace of God, which we'll talk about in a second. So every soul is accountable to God. That's the message of Obadiah. Very helpful when you're looking at what's going on in a crazy world like we're living in right now, whether you're talking about viruses or wars or earthquakes or whatever it might be. Joel is explaining to us that just when God prophesies something, when God spoke through the prophets, it's going to happen. And these are his prophets. Everything in here is going to happen. Well, then you bump into Jonah. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. And Jonah, I like to call him the reluctant prophet because he didn't like what he had to do. He had to go to this city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was on the verge of taking over the whole world, and Jonah knew it. And he did not like and appreciate being sent by God to bring the message of repentance to the people that were going to judge his people. And I just love this verse. You know, obviously it's a story. And I think I asked in my notes, I said, do you buy the big fish part? I happen to buy it because I think the miraculous representation of deliverance. But I love this verse 11, the last verse in the book. This interaction with Job or with Jonah, and you know, of course he's upset, and the plant grows up, and all that stuff happens. Should I not? This is God talking. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the city Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? So, not a super huge city, but big enough. It was the capital at that particular time. 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as all of the animals that are there. And what I learned from that, from Jonah, is that God's grace is, it covers everything. Have you ever thought about the fact that God is involved on a molecular level with everything that he's created? So when I hear about people dying of the coronavirus, or I watch what happened with the people being hit by the tornado down in Nashville, I can know with certainty that none of that stuff happened as an accident. It doesn't happen as an accident. Why? Because God is managing every soul, every life on the face of the earth. And I think that's part of what we're going to hear when we get to heaven and hear the stories of how the issues of life unfolded according to his grace and his compassion. So Obadiah, every soul is accountable to me. Joel, my promises are sure. Jonah, my grace is sweeping. Amos, go where I send you. The guy was like a sheep herder. And all of a sudden you got this like sheep herder. You can imagine he probably dressed like a sheep herder. He may have, I don't know, smelled like a sheep herder, I don't know, but he had the job of coming to the people, and he was just from normal, everyday life, and God sent him as a prophet to the people. And so I have to ask myself the question, am I willing to go where God sends me? Jonah wasn't. Amos was. Am I willing to go wherever God tells me to go? So I think that's a great question from one of the minor prophets. Two more. Hosea is just kind of a heart-wrenching story because of the condition of the nation. If you just turn to the first chapter of Hosea, because of the condition of the nation, Hosea's life was going to reflect that idolatrous condition. And I look at this, and it just blows me away. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So those are the kings of Judah. That's the backdrop. And during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So you got the two divided kingdoms right there. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, get this, before I send you out to say anything to anybody else, let me tell you what I'm going to say to you. Go and take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Can you imagine having that required of you? I mean, this is a guy who was supposed to be holy in how he was living in his life. And yet, this is how God was going to demonstrate to the nation that they had carved out a hard road for themselves because of the hardness of their hearts. Micah's a lot of fun. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, right before Nahum, which we'll talk about next week. Chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, you recognize this, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord your God require from you? I can't tell you how many times I'm drawn back to this passage whenever I need a course correction, whenever I need to have it made clear to me why I exist. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. That's the spiritual life all rolled into one verse. And look over in chapter 7, just over the next chapter there, verse 18. And when you have that kind of relationship with God, then you say things like this. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. Aren't you glad that God's love is unchanging? Can you imagine if he was like us? Which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. So, book by book, we're just kind of working through the prophets, and I wanted to kind of give you that introduction. If you look at the post, that it's a lengthy post, but you basically can kind of go down like book by book, and there are key verses for it and a couple of questions. So it makes it pretty easy to do. It's not so much that I'd be excited about the fact that you went through the prophets and could tell your friends, but I would be excited if you knew exactly what each prophet brings into your life, just like it's brought it into my life, so that I've been able to pull it out, you know, out of my heart treasure, gifts old and new. So that's part one. Now we need to talk about grace, right? You guys have been thinking about that. Put a post up. I think the post was called Amazing Grace. I never read the book, What's So Amazing About Grace. It was recommended to me over and over again by John Novotny, but I never read it because I never had a copy of it. But I like the name of it, okay? It's a great name for a book. So I want to spend the next 15 minutes talking about grace because it's a huge subject. So I had to be like kind of guided through by God to show me what he wanted me to think about. And so I'm going to pass that on to you. If it's helpful to you, that's awesome. So I had to ask myself three questions, and I'd like to ask these of you. And if we have time, we'll talk about it, although we're running a little short on time today, so I'm not sure we'll get back to that. How have you seen God's grace? How have you seen it? So you've seen it happening. Second question, how have you experienced God's grace? And then the third thing is, how have you enjoyed that process of when you have been used as an instrument by God to provide God's grace to other people? There are two words for grace, prominent words. They're pretty consistent all the way through the Old Testament and then the New Testament. The old one is chen. It means adornment. So grace is like something that's put on. And that's really kind of cool when you think about just the nature of what God has done. He basically has adorned us with grace. And turn over to Psalm, do a little quick Bible search here. Psalm 84. It comes right before 85 and right after 83, if you're trying to pin it down. 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun, and the Lord God is a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk with an upright heart. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. So this adornment is something that is relational, and it kind of overtakes our lives because we recognize that not only are we going to receive wedding clothes, but we already have been washed. And we have been given our wedding clothes. And so it's an adornment. So grace is a gift to you. And no matter how long you live until that day that you kick the bucket and you stand before St. Peter, right? Is that what's going to happen? And when you stand before God, then you will be clothed only in the righteousness of Christ. That will be your adornment and that will be mine adornment. But it's already been selected for us. It's already been prepared for us. And the second passage, and it fits really nicely, if you look over at Proverbs chapter 4, this whole idea of adornment. And he's talking about wisdom. She will place on your head a garland of grace. A garland of grace. Think about that. She will place upon your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. That's what grace is doing for you. That's what wisdom looks at when she looks at you and she looks at God's grace. She says, I want to dress his children in grace. So I thought that was kind of cool. Chin, adornment. Charis is the New Testament word, and it has a little bit different twist to it. It's more of an idea of like the kindness. So the adornment is almost like the relational part of it, but the kindness is more woven into, you know, the great commandments, the two great commandments. So if you turn over to Ephesians with me, I know you guys are all tired. I get it. I was at a program last night and then got home and switched the clock and went, oh. But we'll make it through. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, thinking about this idea of the kindness of grace. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So that's what the word charis means. It means, yes, you have been covered with this garland of grace, but that grace is for a purpose. And that grace is supposed to be communicated in the relationships and in the encounters that you have with other people. This ties in very nicely. And look at the woven threads here, right? Isn't that the whole idea behind the series that we're going through right now? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Charis, kindness. Go for the kindness of God because you find yourself in need, and if you're in need, what's the best thing you can look for? A solution? Not necessarily. Look for grace, so that you can take the charis or the kindness of God and apply it in the situation. Think about how many things Jesus taught about this, and we'll kind of return to that in a little bit. So, grace, how have you seen it? How have you experienced it? And how have you given it? Just a couple more passages to look at. Turn over to John chapter 1. I mean, this is like, I grew up as a fundamentalist, or I didn't grow up that way, but when I became a believer, I was a fundamentalist, I was an evangelical, I was a dispensationalist, and there's no reason to talk about that right now, other than to say that I was taught that law, bad, grace, good, law, bad, grace, good, and it was a big deal. I'd probably been following God about 3 years, and I thought, oh my gosh. The law is a part of God's grace. Anyway, I'm just throwing that in for free. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And if you look down in verse 16, for of his fullness we have all received. That was grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So not only have we been blessed with this garland of grace, but through the Holy Spirit of promise, it has been woven together with the wisdom of God related to how we are able to live our lives. What an incredible gift. And so grace and truth are kind of inseparably linked in Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and he is the great grace of God. This Romans passage is one of my favorites. Can you tell I've been on vacation? I have a lot of exuberance. You guys ought to send me more often, you know? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Again, we're talking about grace, and when you look at the theme for grace in the scriptures, it's often tied into peace. They go together. They're kind of coupled, inseparably coupled through. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So yes, I go boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy to help in time of need, like we talked about in Hebrews, but I don't ever forget the fact that I am standing in grace. God's grace is all around me. I have been adorned with God's grace. So the idea of grace and truth, the idea of standing, this is kind of cool. Just flip over a few chapters to Romans 11. Another botched teaching for me when I was a young believer. Somebody told me that Romans 9 through 11 didn't apply to Christians and didn't apply to the church. It was only talking to Israel. Duh. You know, but that was a real common teaching at that particular point. And it's so totally untrue. It's no wonder I'm a cynic. Chapter 11, verse 6. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. The gospel plus something equals nothing. By grace you are saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And I moved over into Ephesians chapter 2 there to save a little bit of time. Okay? So the idea that we have been blessed with this gift in which we are standing, and it's been totally coupled with grace and truth together, is a pretty wonderful thing. Man, we got 3 minutes left. Flip over a book, 1 Corinthians 15. This is kind of a more personal look at grace. This is Paul processing it related to him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. This is like such an amazing statement. I mean, you could talk about it for hours and the implications of it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, but not me, but the grace of God inside of me. Do you see how beautifully comprehensive? You know, we don't get any credit for anything. God gets credit for everything. And when you're God, that's the way it should be. We are creatures. He is the created one. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, keeping with the Corinthian theme here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance, more, an abundance for every good deed that God will call you to do. Now, I think that's pretty amazing. What an amazing statement about the depths, the practical depths of God's grace related to my identity. I mean, you know, if you can get to the end of your life and go, hey, I am who I am, and I have experienced the adorning, kind grace of God in my life. What a gift that is. What a gift of life. You know, what would that person standing before God who gained the whole world but was losing his own soul, what would he trade? What would he give in exchange for being able to experience that? And so I'd like to, you know, finish things off with some words of Jesus, because I just really feel like Jesus had it all together. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. But this is, it's a broad subject, and there's a lot in the post. And if you want to just you know, extend yourself into a conversation about grace. The kids in the hard time today, they talked about grace. So this kind of sets you up to have conversations about it together in the family. I'm kind of switched that around now because we're gonna preview it so that it can be more useful in our homes, you know, when we get home. Luke chapter 7, verse 47. The parable of the two debtors. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And do you see how that's tied in to receiving and living God's grace? If we are stingy with the grace of God, it's because we don't value the grace of God. If we value the grace of God, then we are more than happy to pass on God's grace whenever we have opportunity to do it. It's just a beautiful woven teaching all the way through the scriptures. God's grace. Don't sing a song about amazing grace and go, yeah, blah, 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 yeah, 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 amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We were at a program last night, and this girl gets up, and there, it was a senior deal, and she sings, How Great Thou Art. Wow, did you think that was cool? Man, it was so neat. In fact, I'm going to try to talk to Kyle and see if he can talk her into coming here and singing it for us, because it just was so beautifully wonderful. Reminds me of God's grace in my life.